Our reading is from the 12th chapter of Daniel, verses 1 through 3. Here begins the reading. At that time, Michael, the great prince, the protector of the people, shall arise, and there shall be a time of anguish, such as has never occurred since nations first came into existence. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The good news of the gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. As he came out of the temple, one of the disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings." Then Jesus asked him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down." When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the disciples, Peter, James, and John asked him privately, "Tell us, when will this be? And what will be the sign that all these things are about to be accomplished?" Then Jesus began to say to them, "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is still to come. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. This is but the beginning of the birth pangs." The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you. Everybody, it is good to be worshiping with you this morning. So whenever I was in middle school, I had this realization. The thing that I realized was that people who dressed a certain way were more popular, and people who didn't dress that way were less popular. To be a cool person, you had to dress a certain way. So it was really this sort of game of comparison, right? And it was a game of comparison that it felt like to me in middle school, it felt like you could win or you could lose. So I decided in middle school that I needed to wear what the cool people were wearing. One of the brands of shoes that were popular back then were called Airwalks. I don't know if anybody remembers those, but I thought that if I could just get a pair of Airwalk shoes that it would fix my social life and make me more popular. Airwalks were expensive back then because they were kind of trendy, and my parents wouldn't buy me a pair because they didn't want to spend a lot of money on a pair of shoes that I would outgrow in a year. So as a middle schooler, I thought that my parents had doomed me to forever not be cool and had doomed my social life, like all middle schoolers. So in middle school, I was sort of putting my hope in this brand of shoes. I thought that the right clothes would give me a sense of identity and self-worth. I was comparing myself to others, and I thought that a pair of shoes would help me win the comparison game. As adults, we aren't actually that different. We play the comparison game all the time. Many of us think that if we can just get the right job or buy the right car or if our kids get into the right school, or if we take the right vacation, or if we have the right romantic relationship, we think that that thing will help us win the comparison game. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with any of that stuff, but we often look at those things, we often look to those things to give us a sense of identity and self-worth. The people who were living in Jesus' day had the same problem. The gospel reading from today it's one of those passages that can sort of be confusing, but it actually makes a lot of sense whenever you know a little bit about the historical context of what was happening during that time period. So during that time period, Judea was occupied by the Roman Empire. So there were a lot of people who were waiting for God's anointed king, who they called the Messiah, to come and overthrow the Romans and set up God's kingdom. During this time period, there were a lot of people who came along and they claimed to be from God or they claimed to be the Messiah. and they tried to lead rebellions against the Romans. And there were always a lot of people who were ready to follow these false messiahs. And I can really understand why. People were tired of being occupied by the Roman Empire. They thought that by overthrowing the Romans, it would give them a sense of identity and self-worth as a nation and as a society. They remembered back to when their nation, the nation of Israel, was the envy of the world. They remembered back to King David and King Solomon and the palaces that they built and the temple that they built. They thought that if the Messiah would finally come along, that he would help them get back to the days when their nation was the envy of the world. They wanted to get back to when they were winning the comparison game against all the other nations. So I can really understand why people were ready to follow these people who came along and claimed that they were sent by God to overthrow the Romans. The temptation to follow these false messiahs was so strong that Jesus knew that he had to warn people to watch out, to not follow these false messiahs. So in Mark chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, I just read it, but I want to read these two verses again. This is what Jesus says. "Beware that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." The people that Jesus is talking about are these false messiahs, or these people who claim that they were sent by God. And Jesus is warning them to watch out for these false saviors who would come along and claim that they could help Judea win the comparison game. The problem with the comparison game is that it's a game you can never actually win. There's always going to be somebody out there who's doing better than you. And maybe the worst thing about the comparison game is that when we compare ourselves to others, we turn people into competitors and we distance ourselves from people. It makes us look down on people and be critical of others. And a lot of the time, it also makes us be critical of ourselves, because we never think that we're good enough. We're always lacking something when we play the comparison game. So in about the year 70 AD, so roughly three decades after Jesus' ascension, there was a group of people in Judea who rebelled against the Roman Empire. And the rebel group wasn't any match for the Roman military. And the Romans came and they crushed the rebellion, they destroyed Jerusalem, and they destroyed the temple. That's what Jesus is talking about in verses 1 and 2 of this passage. So it says, "As Jesus came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, 'Look, teacher, what large stones and what large buildings.' Then Jesus asked him, 'Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone will be left here upon another. All will be thrown down.'" Jesus knew that if people followed these false saviors, the end result would be that the Roman military would come and destroy the city, and destroy the temple. That's what he's talking about when he says the stones of the temple will be thrown down. Jesus' way of being the Messiah was completely different, though. It was completely different than playing the comparison game. Jesus' way of winning was to go to the cross. Jesus' way of winning was to love and serve others to the point of death. The way that God's kingdom comes, the way that God's kingdom is victorious, was through Jesus laying down his life. Jesus was victorious by laying down his life for his friends and for his enemies. So the way that Jesus is victorious is the opposite of the comparison game. Jesus doesn't win by making everyone else lose. Jesus wins by becoming a servant and by laying down his life. Through the resurrected power of Jesus, love wins. Love is more powerful than the comparison game. So you all, a lot of the time I actually tend to give illustrations in sermons from my family life, just because that's kind of the most familiar thing to me. But today, I actually have a historical example that I wanted to share with you. So in the 3rd century, there was a plague that hit North Africa, and one of the places that it hit was the city of Carthage. Carthage is in modern-day Tunisia. When the plague hit the city, people who were healthy and who had enough wealth ran away from the city to try to escape the plague. There are eyewitness stories that we have today from back that were written back then about how healthy people would leave sick people behind to fend for themselves and die. So this is the comparison game at its worst. People's fear of others makes them push away their compassion and love for others. There were Christian churches that were in the city of Carthage, and in fact, Christians had actually been persecuted in the city of Carthage. And during the plague, Christians took care of one another. And because they cared for one another, Christians actually tended to go through the plague a lot better than everybody else because they cared for one another. They didn't die as often whenever they got sick. The bishop of the city of Carthage was this guy named Cyprian. Cyprian's message to the churches in the city could have been something about how great it was to be a Christian because Christians were caring for one another. He could have said something about how Christians were winning the comparison game because they were healthier. But that actually wasn't his message. During the plague, Cyprian gathered Christians together into the center of the city, and this is what he tells them. So we actually have a record of what he said. So he says, "There is nothing remarkable in cherishing merely our own people with the due attentions of love. If we're going to do what Jesus did, I call you to give personal and financial aid, care and comfort to all according to their need, not their faith." Cyprian is saying, if we're going to be like Jesus, we're called to care for everyone based on their needs, not based on the faith that they have. Cyprian is saying, it doesn't matter if people agree with you or not. It doesn't matter if they agree with your religion. It doesn't matter if they agree with your politics. It doesn't matter even if they were the ones to persecute you. It doesn't matter who they are or what they did. If they're in need, serve them, care for them. Cyprian was calling Christians to give up the comparison game by caring for everyone, not just people like them and not just people who agreed with them. Jesus also invites us to give up our false saviors and be free of the comparison game, so that we can love others. Some of you might be constantly comparing yourself to others, and you feel like you don't measure up. You feel like you aren't successful enough, or you don't have the right job title, or you don't have the right degrees, or you feel like you aren't thin enough, or you aren't smart enough, or you feel like your kids aren't successful enough. And on and on and on it goes. And maybe you realize that you've been putting your hope in a false savior. So Jesus invites us to be free. Jesus fully accepts us and fully loves us as we are. You were created in the image of God, and God loves what God has made. The freeing way of following Jesus is giving up the comparison and status game so that we're free to be loved and to love others. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you fully love us now, Lord. Thank you that you created us good and that you love what you have made. Would you let us know that, Lord? Would you let us know your love? Amen.